This morning before we take communion, I wanted to spend some time in the Gospel of John. We've been there since the beginning of the year, actually, and we've, the last couple of months, been hit or miss on it because of some other things that have taken precedent. But if you have a Bible, you want to flip to John chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be this morning. Near the end of John's account of the life of Jesus, he tells us the reason why he wrote his Gospel. And he says it was for this reason. He says that it was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's all the way back in chapter 20. And we'll eventually get there. We're in chapter 4 today. But the whole purpose of John's gospel was that you may believe who Jesus said he was. That you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, that you may have life in his name. And that's why I preach this message today. And for those of you that may not know Jesus, I pray that you would believe in him. And those of you that have known him, that you would know him even better. Because everything that we do is about the glory of God through Jesus Christ. John's gospel actually began with an invitation to believe in Jesus as Lord because he is revealed as the Lamb of God and the Word of God. In chapter 2, John shows us that we should believe in him because of his miraculous powers. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke with Nicodemus, the Jewish teacher, and invited him to salvation by reminding him that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. And then in John chapter 4, we saw Jesus interacting with the Samaritan woman and those in the Samaritan village, and Jesus declared that he was the living water, that we can believe in him and have life in his name. And so today we're going to wrap up chapter 4, and we will see the glory of God on display through the life of Jesus in the life of a man whose family was in dire circumstances. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open to John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 43. John 4, 43. And it reads this way. After the 2 days, which he had spent in the Samaritan village, is what that's referring to. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man had heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. While he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he had inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. As you look back over this portion of John's gospel, it's amazing to consider how this family's dire circumstances led to their eternal rescue. The royal official came to Jesus because his son was knocking on death's door. He and his family were desperate for answers. And the man had obviously heard about Jesus' reputation as a healer, probably and as a miracle worker, probably as the result of his time in Judea and Galilee. This desperate father had faith that Jesus could heal, but he didn't have faith in Jesus as a savior, as the savior of the world. This man's hope was in the signs and the wonders. And Jesus, to him, was simply a solution to get the remedy that he needed to save his son. And so this royal official begs Jesus to come to Capernaum, probably thinking that Jesus had to be in the actual presence of his son in order to heal him. His request was urgent. His request was sincere. His son's life was hanging in the balance, and he knew that Jesus was his son's only hope. It's interesting, though, Jesus' response. John tells us, by what he doesn't write, that Jesus didn't even budge. Jesus didn't ask questions. Jesus didn't gather up his disciples and say, "Come on, let's go to Capernaum to heal this boy." Jesus doesn't appear to do anything except give a command and an announcement. The command was, "Go." And the announcement was, "Your son will live." And the response of this father is really pretty amazing. The scripture says, "The man took Jesus at his word and he departed." He didn't ask Jesus any questions. He didn't ask him, "Why is this happening?" He didn't even beg Jesus to come with him. He didn't ask for a sign or a signal or any kind of evidence that what Jesus has said would actually happen. He just quietly leaves, believing the words of Jesus, clinging to the hope that everything he has heard about this prophet from Nazareth is actually true. The man's response was to trust and obey. He had a serious faith in Jesus. And so sure enough, while he's traveling, word comes to him that his son has been healed. At the very moment that Jesus had spoken to him the day before. His son was not just better, because the text sort of implies that that's what the father thought, that the son would just be somewhat improved. But it wasn't that he was improved or better, it was that the fever had completely left him. It was just as Jesus had said, his son would live. The fact that it happened at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time Jesus had spoken it the day before, is no coincidence. John points this out to remind us that God is sovereign over all the details. He is Lord over everything. And while this healing is really fantastic for this family, it's not even the best part of the story. If you look again at the end of verse 53, and you might want to underline this in your Bible, "As a result of this temporary healing, he and his whole household believed." It was a temporary healing because, as far as I know, that boy grew up and eventually died. How tragic would it be for someone to be healed by Jesus physically and to reject an eternal healing? How regretful would it be for someone to receive the temporary blessing of healing and forfeit the eternal blessing of spiritual healing of the soul? But praise the Lord, that was not the case here. The grace and mercy of God brought about physical healing and wholeness to this boy. And as a result of that, they believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that boy and his family found true life in the name above all names, Jesus. This whole family received the gift of salvation. Someday, we'll get a chance to meet them and ask them about that day. To God be the glory, great things He has done. In this short passage, what meaning might this have for us today? What, in particular, can I apply to my life that I can learn from this desperate father's interaction with Jesus? Well, there's a couple of things that I see here that I think are repeatable for us. And the first one is that there was a sincere request and there was serious faith. Sincere request and serious faith. We saw in the desperate father that he was seeking out Jesus to make this request. We can do the same, even if our problems are not life and death, but sometimes they are. Over and over, the scriptures instruct us and invite us and teach us to call out to God, to seek His counsel, to seek God's wisdom, to seek His perspective on our problems and in our life. We're to do this regularly, as if we're requesting daily bread. There's no need for fancy prayers or some great theological understanding to be able to make a sincere request to God. It's not the words that Jesus is looking for. There's no magical formula or magical prayer that we pray. It's the heart behind the words that Jesus is looking for. The scriptures say, a broken and a contrite heart He will not despise. So what request do you have that you need to bring before His throne today? What issue do you need to bring to Jesus? And whatever it is, I would encourage you, bring it. God's will is that Jesus would be glorified through the needs of our life. God's will is that Jesus would be glorified through everything in our lives. We also saw the Father respond to the command of Jesus with a very serious faith. Faith that was so willing to obey that it didn't even require a sign or a signal or any evidence to be acted upon. He trusted the word Jesus spoke, and so should we. We are to take our faith seriously, putting the full weight of our trust on Jesus alone, because He is the object of our faith. We can believe on Him because His every word is true. It is a matter of trusting and obeying. Because if you can't trust the words of Jesus, whose words can you trust? If we can't take His word for it, whose word can we take for sure? But the truth is that we can take Jesus' words to be sure, because He is faithful. What has Jesus spoken to you by His Spirit, through His word, that requires serious faith on your part? The question is, will you trust and obey? I think about the journey that Ben and Annie have been on recently. They made a sincere request to God. God, what is it that You want for our family in this season? And Jesus spoke. And now we get to see whether or not their faith is serious. I know it is. There's actually a third action that is a part of this process, and it actually falls in the middle between these two. The Father made His sincere request to Jesus, and Jesus responded immediately. And then that man exercised his faith based on what Jesus had said to him. For me, in my prayer life, many times Jesus doesn't respond to me immediately. At least not in the very physical, tangible way that this royal official experienced. And therefore, as we come to the Lord with our requests, it's important that we that we wait to hear from him, that we listen for his voice. It requires that we actually become a student of his word. We speak to Jesus through prayer, and one of the ways that Jesus speaks to us is through his written word. You hold it in your hands. It's on your phone. Wherever you have it, that's how he speaks to us. John already reminded us in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word of God. If we're to hear his voice, we must become his students, his disciples, his active learners of his word. We don't have to do it, but if we want to know Jesus' answer to our request, we need to discover what he has already said in his word to us. This takes time, and it takes energy and focus and a willingness to understand his will. Jesus declared that he is the way and the truth and the life. We can trust his word, but we will not know his word unless we are taking time to open the book. So I would invite you to study this word together with me. Let's study the word of life together. Let's explore what God has to say about our desperate situations and our dire circumstances in this life. Because Jesus wants you to know peace and joy and the truth. He wants you to know himself. And so, as it was said about that man whose son had been healed, may it be said of you that you are someone who takes Jesus at his word and obeys. In this story, it raises the question also of, especially with suffering, why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? It's a natural reaction, especially when the suffering that we're seeing is happening to innocent children or innocent bystanders. In the vast majority of the cases where we want to ask God, God, why are you allowing this to happen? The answer that we get back leaves us with a question of, we're not really sure. He doesn't reveal it. God doesn't tell us why he allows suffering to occur. For the past couple of years, our family has been praying for a 6-year-old boy named Samuel who has leukemia. And so throughout this battle, our family has asked, God, why would you allow this to happen to this little boy? And then, somewhat recently, his cancer went into remission, and we praised God for that. And then now, recently, we've heard that the cancer has returned. And so again, we ask, why? Why, God? He doesn't tell us. We don't know why God would allow that to happen. But I can promise you that in his suffering, and the suffering that his family is enduring through this process, it's an invitation to everyone involved to trust God and to get to know Jesus better. Paul told the church in Rome, he said this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He works all things for the good. My wife and I have been foster parents for the last 2.5 years. And I know there's others in the congregation who are either fostering now or have fostered in the past. I think we would all agree that it's an eye-opening and at times a heartbreaking experience. We've been amazed at the stories that we hear of the trauma that these kids endure in their most formative years of their lives. And sometimes we ask God, why would he allow these things to happen to these kids? I don't get a clear answer, but what I do know is this, that when there's a foster child in our home, I know for sure that they will have an opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel, that they will have an opportunity to see the gospel of Jesus lived out. The foster kids who, through one circumstance or another, end up coming here to Alliance Community Church will experience love and grace and the truth of the gospel. And hopefully those children will come to know Jesus as a result of my being their foster dad and Megan being their foster mom and you being their foster church. Because from an eternal perspective, which scenario is better? For a person to live a happy, carefree life and never have an opportunity to hear the truth about Jesus, or for a person to have a terribly difficult life, possibly even experiencing the ravages of cancer, but as a result of those difficult circumstances, that person receives a chance to hear the truth of the gospel, they put their faith in Jesus, and they become a forever child of the King. Which scenario is better? I know which one I would choose. So when we ask why, we need to remember, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For the royal official and his family, desperate circumstances ultimately resulted in saving faith for him and his entire family. And for you and your story, I don't know why God allows difficult, trying, desperate circumstances to occur in your life. But I do know that whatever it is meant as an invitation to trust God more. It's an invitation to a deeper relationship with Jesus. We can come before Him with our sincere requests. When we do, we need to listen for His voice through His Word and through His Spirit. And then when He speaks, we need to have a serious faith that's willing to obey no matter the cost. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for the fact that we can read this story. And I thank You for the faith that You gave that man to be able to trust You. I pray that we as a body would keep our eyes focused on You. That as You call us to walk out on the waters, that we would not focus on the wind and the waves and the storm, but we would keep our eyes fixed on You. And by the power of Your Spirit, that You would give us strength to be able to overcome any temptation, to be able to overcome any circumstance that comes our way. We know that all things have passed through Your hand that You allow to come to us, and that You're working those things together for the good of those who love You, because You have called us according to Your purpose. Lord, I thank You that it only takes the faith of a mustard seed to be able to be saved. That it's not so much a quantity of faith, that I don't need more faith. I just simply need to trust. I simply need to allow You to be who You said You'd be in my life. Help us to do that, Lord. May we take You at Your word and obey. You're good. Your love endures forever. You're faithful. You've invited us to be Your forever children. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I thank You that it's by belief in Your name that we have these things. It's in the name above all names that we pray, Jesus. Amen.